wish to bring to your attention this morning. Friday of this week, of course, is the last day of the year, and we are going to have all-day adoration in this church, adoration of the Most Blessed Sacrament in this church, all day Friday, until probably about near 6 o'clock. I'm not, well, we haven't quite set the time for closing. It will start in the morning time at 10 o'clock. Those of you who can, please try. However, as far as that goes, and as far as the midnight mass goes, even though I am very anxious for as many people to be here as possible, I certainly, I go beyond suggesting this. I'm going to try to be very definite about it, and that is, please do not attempt, if you live, say, beyond an hour away or an hour and a half away from the church, please, please do not attempt traveling unless you are positively certain of being able to get where you're going and get back home. Now, this is serious, and it should be taken seriously. Do not expose yourselves to danger, especially if you're traveling in the middle of the night. So be certain of yourselves before you start out on the journey. I would, if I thought something went wrong, I would certainly shake in my shoes concerning your welfare. We will have midnight mass, and this all has been explained to you at other times, and it is in the bulletin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. Today is the feast of Saint Stephen, the first martyr. But we will only make reference to this great man as we travel on to the things that pertain to us at this particular time. We are approaching the end of a period, and we are approaching the beginning of another period of time. In ordinary days, when we come to this particular day each year, we work on what we call our resolutions. We're going to resolve to do this, we're going to resolve to do that, we're going to resolve to do the other thing. And of course, on the first day of the year, there is great effort to maintain our resolution. On the second day of the year, there is an effort, but not quite so noticeable. And by the time we get to the third or the fourth day, we're not even aware of the fact that we made a resolution. And 30 years later, we find ourselves making the same resolutions and breaking them on the same day every year. So it amounts to an exercise in stupidity, in addition to being an exercise in futility. We've been talking rather seriously these last several weeks, more seriously than usual, and we, as was pointed out over the Feast of Christmas, we must come to a totally proper thinking, a clear thinking on this whole thing that concerns our holy religion. Our holy religion is built around worship. You cannot go to any page in history. You cannot go to any part of this world. You cannot study any civilization no matter where, nor how, nor what, nor what, when. From the earliest days, from the days when Cain and Abel set up their altars for worship, the first signs of worship. It is in our makeup. It is as much a part of our makeup as whatever, as hunger, a thirst, a fear. It is that powerful in us that man must worship. Even without being told, he worships. In the same way, with the same strength as his hunger. And to a great extent, even though we do not understand some of their religions, we don't need to understand them, there is genuineness, even sometimes, to be found amidst the pagans, the savages. There are those of us today, sadly speaking, who maintain that the savages are essentially evil and that they will all go to hell automatically. Well, this is the same thing as saying that Almighty God has created something evil. This is the same thing as saying that these poor people I've just simply not been given a chance, so we won't go into that. But the thing that remains is our own attitude toward worship. It has to be genuine. If our worship is not genuine, it is a complete waste of effort. The trouble is that we have a feeling, a strong feeling, an intellectual feeling, a very dangerous feeling, an intellectual feeling that we have got it so that we can persuade those about us, and we can even go farther and persuade God that we are worshipful. We speak a lot here of the interior life. We don't hear much about the interior life anymore. But we hear more than anything else, even in our strictest traditional centers, is an apologetical type of religion. The priest tells you this is wrong, this is right. He gives you the reasons for it being wrong, gives you the reasons for it being right. And you sit and it's almost like a class lecture. Or our religion is rubrical, liturgical. When we come to church, and our great emphasis on making is on making sure that the priest is doing it right, that he's saying the right prayers, that he's using the right book, that he's doing this right and that right and the other thing right and correct and according to law. And we place our emphasis on those two problems. And the pulpits pretty much keep themselves to those two problems. The pulpits very rarely bring out the interior life. It's not easy to bring out the interior life. This is not to say that only holy priests can talk about the interior life. That's foolishness. But the interior life is the life that we must go after. The interior life is that which we must foster. And as we are interiorly, So are we seen by others. We can't conceal it. Remember the old stoves? We used to call them the early morning heaters. You remember the early morning heaters that we had in my day? And they were lit right quick to heat the house right quick. And they did. They did a fine job. But the exterior of that stove told you that there was a fire or that there wasn't a fire inside of it. It would become red with heat. It could not conceal the fact that there was a fire inside of it. So it is with us. My beloved people, please understand this. What is inside of us cannot but manifest itself in our exterior. Everything about us is affected by this. It isn't a paste-on job. Some people think that you paste on, or you paint on your faces, holiness, or cheerfulness, or this, or that, or the other thing. The interior life, and again, don't confuse this with the interior condition of our souls. The interior life does not necessarily mean that we do not commit sin. Everybody, unfortunately, is subjected to sinfulness, some more than others, unfortunately. So let us not put the interior life on the same balance with the interior condition of the soul. When we speak of the interior life, we speak of the activity that goes on within us. And as our interior is conditioned, or the condition of our interior, from that point of view, so is our exterior conduct affected. Absolutely everything, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we eat, the way we drink, the way we associate with others, the way we pray, the way we drive our cars, name it. There is nothing that is not affected by it. And people see it. And you don't have to have an audience. That's where the paste-on jobs come on. You don't need an audience to be holy, because a person who is interior on track is going to be the same when he or she is alone as when he or she is in the presence of anybody. I do not mean that we should go around looking like religious freaks. That's paste on. We can be absolutely normal in all of our actions and activities. And we should be absolutely normal. But then we have a completely perfect example in our blessed Savior himself, who is after all the one we are imitating. He was so normal. He was so normal that the people did not see who he was, did not see him to be different, did not see him to be superior. He was just Jesus. And later on, when they were beginning to question him and his authority, he was asked, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was so absolutely ordinary. And yet, he was God. And yet, he was perfect. And yet, his interior life was without blemish. These are the times, this is the time that we should look to see what our condition is. And above all things, and before all things, if we are anxious to work on the situation of our interior life, it is foolishness. It is a waste of time if we don't get the sharpest sharp axe that has been made to go after our pride. It is a waste of time to speak of the religious life to a proud man. He doesn't hear you. You can shout, he still doesn't hear you. Because he evaluates everything. He evaluates every word. He evaluates every person. He evaluates every circumstance, every situation, everything, according to his own personal, set in granite opinion. You can present to him the most unbelievably perfect argument, give him a whole library of books to read, and he won't hear you. It means nothing. Because such a one is condemned to self-righteousness, and everything he does is without worth. And even that falls on deaf ears. We must go after our pride. And if we're here at this particular junction, when we are concerned about so many things, it is our pride that we have to go after first. Then, remember the man, and he was told to us, if you are going to offer a gift to God, leave your gift at the door and first go and reconcile yourself to your brother. So there it is with our pride. If we are to work with a gift toward God, leave our gift at the door and let us go first work on our pride. A proud man is a difficult person to deal with. It is something about a proud man, what that Lucifer, the greatest of the angels, look what pride did for him. Our worship has to be genuine. We are not here to impress our fellow man. We are not here to build castles in our own honor. We are not here to prove anything to anybody or to prove our worth to anybody. What a complete waste. And elsewhere, as we know, we ourselves are dressed in borrowed robes, and they dress us in borrowed robes because they tell us that we are such wonderful, wonderful, important this or that. And we come here and we hear from the pulpit unpleasant words that amount to the fact that we are unprofitable servants. And being unprofitable servants, that we need to work on just that. And if we are unprofitable, what is the bottom line of that which has no profit? Can we get that into our heads? Can we understand that? Does that not mean that we have to stop playing the games that we play? And as has been said here so many times, the fact that we have a trunk full of devotions and a truckload of private prayers means absolutely nothing. And that we find our we go hiding, is what we're doing actually. We go hiding behind our countless devotions. And the fact that we are so filled and so loaded down with devotions does not make us acceptable to God. The thing that makes us acceptable to God is our humility. If we have nothing else to offer Him, if we offer Him our humility, which is interior, we've offered Him what He's looking for. And we must come to these conclusions maturely, intelligently. Of course, it's difficult to stand before a group of wonderful people, nuns, monks, whatever, myself, and say that we are an association of unprofitable servants. It's tough to have to say that. It's tough to have to live with that. It's tough to have to believe that. But it's the truth. And the minute that I start thinking of myself as being someone, or thinking of myself as being profitable, as being, after all, dear God, I'm so glad you made me, because without me, you would have had a hard time doing half the things that you get done. Because I'm the one that's doing it all for you. My beloved people, we are nobodies. We are nobodies. And all that we need to make a resolution upon at this time, this particular time, is that in our humility, which we beg for, our devotion is genuine. That we do not have to put on borrowed robes, either in front of our spouses or in front of our children, or in front of our parents, our friends, our neighbors, or whatever. We have three individuals that are the ultimate in example. Our Blessed Lord Himself, Jesus, His Blessed Mother, Mary, and His Blessed Foster Father, Joseph. Now we know some of the story and the description of these three people. Do we, as ladies, interiorly, can we tell ourselves in the privacy, you know, at night when we're in bed, everything's quiet, all systems are turned off, and everything is so quiet that we can hear our own hearts beating against the mattress, thump, thump, thump. When we're all by ourselves, just me, nobody else, and God, of course, that's when genuineness is in our minds and hearts. That's when the real me comes walking with every thump of the heart in front of my artificial me. You know? How do we react to that? Can we, at such moments, when the real me walks in front of me and stomps all over me, do we see the true image of Mary? Do we see, or can we be seen, or can we imagine ourselves walking side by side with St. Joseph? Can we see ourselves sitting down on a rock, someplace out in the open, and having conversation, fruitful conversation, with our Blessed Savior? And we appreciate all of this, and we know all of this to be true. But tomorrow morning, when the sun comes arising off the eastern horizon, how do we act when we are amongst the madness of this world? Tomorrow morning, with the rest of the world, God forbid that this is true. If I thought it were true, I wouldn't talk about it. I'd be afraid to. But I have to mention it, nevertheless. Do we not sprout fangs in order to fight the rest of the world in its madness tomorrow morning? How do we act? What kind of show do we put on in front of the rest of the world? Or do we blend in so perfectly that there is no difference between us and them? We have here, still in this church, the image of Christmas. In how many places has not this image already been put back in boxes? It's over. especially since we are busy with the millennium. Let's get out the fireworks and the firecrackers. This is over. We're finished with this now until next year. And if you talk about Christmas, or if you go out and wish somebody, even this morning, the very next day, try wishing somebody that you see Merry Christmas. And please notice the expression on that person's face. They'd look at you as though you need to go see a doctor. There's something wrong with you. Try it. Just for fun, try it. But tomorrow, when you're out in the, on the market, walking the pavement, wish somebody a Merry Christmas and see the reaction. It's over and Christ is gone. We don't live Christ. So as we prepare ourselves for these next days of great uncertainty, we must look to our interior life. And if we get that straight, let come what may, we're all right. But let us start with genuineness inside of ourselves, not in our neighbor. Sincerity. Let's stop putting on a show. A show fools those around us. It has no effect on God. I won't see you again until the new year. We won't see each other until after this mysterious date is coming down. I leave you with these messages. Please think upon them. Not as something that you remember as long as you're within these walls here. And then when you go outside, you immediately become your usual beautiful self. You know? Bring what's in this church home with you. If you have the courage to do so. And the strength to carry the weight of this message as you go home. My beloved people, it's as serious as that. And as we said yesterday, we have to come to the conclusion, either this is myth, this crib, this whole story is either myth or it is fact. In either case, it will affect our lives. In either way, it will affect our lives. We cannot be partly this and partly that. We cannot be flesh to fish at the same time. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot teach it both ways. There's only one way. And the interpreters of that one way have to understand what that way is. We do indeed pray for you, and as we said yesterday, you pray for us, that the blessing of God is upon us, and that we will be able to show you as an example the true way. Yes. There's a little thing in today's bulletin that you really need to read. About a dream, it's a little story, about our dream that our Blessed Mother had. It's of course not true, but it's a beautiful little thing. You read it, but it's a terribly true little thing. We love you, we want your love. Now for the last time in this millennium, in this century, in this year, please kneel. And I will be glad to give you my blessing. And may you carry it with you wherever you are.